We've been reading for the past several weeks from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, and we continue with that today. The bulletin suggests we're going to be reading from chapter 4, verses 25 through 5:2, and I'm going to back us up a bit further. It hit me this week that it makes more sense if you go back to verse 17. So 4:17 through 5:2, and it begins in your pew Bible in the New Testament on page 182, if you'd like to follow along. So hear this word from Paul to the Ephesians, and I hope a message for us as well. "Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I have a question for you to get your thinking moving, perhaps in a new direction this morning. When is the last time that you wrote a long and involved letter to someone you love? Not an email, not an IM, not a phone call or a voicemail, but an actual written longhand letter. Has it been a long time since you've written such an honest-to-goodness letter? Clearly, people don't communicate by letter these days as much as they did in our grandparents' time, for instance. I still have a fond memory of every Sunday afternoon. My dad, when I was a little guy, my dad had an office in his bedroom in the upper part of our house. And every Sunday afternoon, he would turn on the National Public Radio station, and he'd listen to classical music, and he would sing to classical music, but my father had a tin ear, so it didn't sound anything like the symphony that he was listening to. But on top of the music and his failed attempt to make music himself, I would hear the tap, tap, tap of his manual typewriter. My father wrote 7 or 8 books. He was an industrial engineer, but he never learned to type, so my father typed with 2 fingers. So I hear to the tap of that typewriter, because every Sunday afternoon my father wrote to his father a letter of how things were going in his life. I kept up that tradition for a while, and now I have to admit I rely on emails and phone calls to my dad. But the reason I bring this topic of letter writing to mind is that I want you to consider what it is that you just heard in the scripture lesson this morning. As you know, we've been reading from this letter of Paul to his church in the city of Ephesus. When you look at the New Testament, you discover that almost half of the entire book is made up of letters that we know collectively as the epistles. There's the Gospels and the epistles. Now, that word epistle simply means letter. So you could think of it as the Gospels and the letters. Paul himself, plus his very close followers, started a whole series of churches throughout the Holy Land in the first century after Christ's birth. And most of the epistles or letters in the New Testament are a record of his letters to these early churches. This letter to the Ephesians is still the source of a lot of debate among biblical scholars. They question whether or not Paul actually wrote it. But there is no debate that in fact it was written in the exact style and the intent of the Apostle Paul. Now, if you were to think about many periods in world history, you might well recognize that a lot of what we understand is gleaned from letters from one person to another. These primary documents, as they're called, are the direct description of what was going on in people's lives. The best historical record we have is detailed when we have both the letter from the writer as well as the response from the letter's intended receiver. But what makes Paul's letter a little more mysterious and open to some scholarly speculation is that we only have Paul's letters. We don't have the written documents that came from these early churches. We don't have the initial letters that caused Paul to respond with his letters. In some particular cases of Paul's letters, he was writing in response to a visit that he had made to a particular church. In any event, what we're reading in the Holy Bible is actually a one-sided conversation. Since we don't have both sides of this communication, we often have to make inferences about what must have been occurring. On top of that, it really helps if we know what was going on in Paul's life when he wrote this letter in question. So, when you think about the letter to the Ephesians, Paul spells out some of what is going on in this young church. The early part of the letter tells us that the people in Ephesus had not taken to heart Paul's teachings to follow Christ. The Ephesians have continued to follow the sinful ways of the world. Does that sound familiar? The second part of the passage is a listing of Paul's reminders to the people about their behavior in community. You know, as you read down through this list of how the Ephesians are supposed to behave, you can simply read each instruction in the negative, and you will then have a list of the bad behavior that the Ephesian church must have been engaging in. In other words, if Paul says that they should put away falsehood and tell the truth, we can pretty well surmise that the Ephesians were not being honest with each other. You heard the list. The beauty of Paul's reminders about behavior is that they are timeless. We can easily imagine people in any time period, including our own, and how they would likely behave in this way. There are a few of these items that seem to be especially applicable to us in the 21st century. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. It doesn't say make up something nice. It says we need to tell each other the truth in love. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. Anger is okay. Sinning is not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I've known many couples who live by that rule. And do not make room for the devil. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. My father had a saying. He said, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's a pretty tall order. And this is where I want you to think about Paul's context as he was writing this good advice to the people in Ephesus. At the time that he wrote this, Paul was in jail, a Roman jail. Paul was being beaten and persecuted. And for all he knew, he was soon to be executed by the Roman Empire. Think about the times that you have written a letter to a loved one. Think about your state of mind when you were undergoing a family problem or a personal crisis. Think about how self-focused you were when all that craziness and doubt and pain and suffering was going on in your life. Could you have written a letter like Paul wrote, being so selfless and outwardly concerned with people you love? I don't know that I could write a letter like this under circumstances like Paul was experiencing. And when you think about the weighty issues of salvation and resurrection and eternal life that Paul had to discuss with these people, isn't it ironic that he also wanted to talk with them so strongly about their daily behavior, about how they interacted every day in the most mundane situations? What this tells me is that our daily behavior is, in fact, very important. What this tells me is that this is the most visible and graphic illustration of who we are as Christians. Oh, sure, we can talk about salvation and eternal life and God's grace until we are blue in the face. But if we treat each other poorly, all that holy talk will fall on deaf ears. If people want to see what it means to be a Christian, they are much more likely to judge us by how we treat each other rather than by the depth of our theology. Think about that old song. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And this is not some list of sweetness and light. This is not a list of romantic notions of Christian community. This is not what you'd read on some Hallmark greeting card. This is the down and dirty, rubber meets the road, nitty-gritty, hard work of living and working with people and loving each other despite our collective human foibles. All of that doubt and fear and persecution was going on in Paul's immediate life, and yet here he is reminding the Ephesians to treat each other in the model of Jesus Christ. Our behavior is that important in expressing God's grace and unconditional love. If you want a more modern equivalent of Paul's letter and Paul's circumstance, I would call your attention to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s Letter from a Birmingham Jail. Have you ever read that? There are many parallels between these two letters. Paul understood it, and Martin Luther King understood it. It is hard to live the truly Christian lifestyle. And yet, God's absolute and unconditional love for each of us will make it a joy to keep after that model of behavior that we see in Jesus of Nazareth. Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Neighbors in Christ and imitators of God. That's what it means to be followers of our risen Savior. This is truly the realism of the walk with Jesus and the pragmatism of being a United Methodist. In the name of Jesus, I pray that we can struggle together to make this a reality in our church. Amen.